For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, we're on page 1154, and it's a double piece. Again, there's two different paragraphs to do. Whenever we have two paragraphs, we either get rushed. We either end up not doing the whole thing or having to go through it. We'll see what happens here. They're so meaningful, it's hard to do two whole different pieces in one short session, but we'll see what happens. Okay. This is one also where you have to put on your thinking cap a little bit to see what it has to do with Parshas Yisro. Yisro is the father-in-law of Moshe, and he comes in the Parsha. And it's so interesting in the Parsha because father-in-laws are known to, like, give their son-in-laws advice and try to tell them how to do things better. And that's exactly what happens in the Parsha. You know, Yisro shows up. His son-in-law is Moshe Rabbeinu, the head of the Jewish people, the greatest. What does he do? Why are you doing it this way? Let's do it this way. It was like just so interesting. Like and it shows you the greatness of Moshe. He said, "Yeah, Dad, whatever you want." But the Torah is even telling you that you can always improve. People, that's almost the lesson of Yisro. The name Yisro means more, Yoser in Hebrew. The Yisro, some people, they stick with something, even if it's not working, even if it's a bad habit, even if it's a no-end kind of... Yisro would try one kind of religion, and if it didn't work, and he saw that it was not true, he would go the next one. And therefore, like, the Parsha is named after him because it's the idea of always improving, always doing better, to the point where he comes and tells Moshe, "I got a good idea. Maybe we should do it this way." So I see the greatness of Moshe. He listened to, father-in-law, whatever you say, right? But it was the greatness of Yisro that he always wanted to improve, that you could accept it from him because it wasn't just giving other people advice. Sometimes you don't like when somebody gives other people advice and they themselves don't follow their own advice, but Yisro he followed his own advice. Whenever he heard something and he thought to improve, he did. But then you get to the Haftorah, and it's not an exact match to at least the theme of Yisro. But the second half of Yisro was the receiving of the Torah. That's the second half of the Parsha, the Ten Commandments. And part of that theme was that Yisro, if you're a personality who always wants to improve and always wants to do better, that's what Torah is all about. That's what it means, is that you want to be a better person, you want to do things better. And so the theme of the Parsha was to be like a Yisro personality that always improved, always seek out truth. And then there's the receiving of the Torah, which is that we can try very hard on our own, but sometimes we don't get the spark of light from Hashem telling us exactly what the Torah is. And we were fortunate enough that we got the Torah. In fact, there's a Medrash says that if Hashem hadn't given us the Torah, we would have had to have figured it out from nature, which would have been a lot harder. In other words, you can find truth out there. You can see truth, but we are fortunate that we have it here in the book in front of us. But if we didn't have it, if Hashem didn't give it to us, we would have had to have figured it out through a trial and error and through all kinds of working through it, but Hashem gave it to us. So there's a concept that when Hashem gave the Torah, that usually only righteous people can perceive Hashem. We talked a little bit about this last week, that Devorah was a Nevi'ah. She was somebody that was able to have a direct communication with Hashem. And that's something that not everybody can get. People worked on that for years to... you had to be very pious and very holy and a very good, special type of person that God talks to you. He doesn't just talk to everyone. So at the giving of the Torah, he spoke to everyone. He opened up the heavens, so to speak. And they talk about him like coming down at Har Sinai. And we perceived Hashem. All of a sudden, we saw everything. In other words, most of the time in life, when things are confusing, things are dark, things are cloudy, when the moment the Torah was given, we saw directly that this was it. That's we saw Hashem. So according to some people, we felt like we were ready to die then. Then we actually died. Our neshamas left us and we had to be revived. there's an idea. Well, and we're going to see that here too. When you see like an angel of Hashem, always in Tanakh, you find afterwards the person's ready to die. What's that about? Anybody?
Because they want this. Because the neshama wants to be.
Wants to go back, right? So yeah. There's a spark of the divine inside us. Each one of us has a soul, which is very holy and very precious. And it's a piece of Hashem inside every person. That's why each person has that unique, is created in the divine image. And it's put into a world where there's a lot of things that are not so divine, that are not so good. And the soul itself isn't real happy about being forced to be down here. When it gets that connection to Hashem and sees Him, sometimes it wants to leave the body and go right back to where it came from. And so when we, at Har Sinai, our souls perceived Hashem, it's like, we're getting out of here. You know, our souls just, they wanted to, Hashem had to like, no, you've got to stay down here, you're going to stay in the body, and you're going to figure out how to make the mundane holy. You're going to figure out how to make this world holy. But that's there's that kind of concept that some people say that for a righteous person, that's what death is that they see the angel of death, and their soul just goes back. To some people, that's more, you know, over here, this is the first prophecy that Yeshayahu had. Yeshayahu was one of the great prophets of Israel. He spanned several generations. And he was a prophet of love and of, he said, there's some prophets that were strict, you know, very fierce, you know, scary prophecy. He had prophecies of comfort. He was known as the prophet of comfort, was Yeshayahu. And all the, you know, the after Tisha B'Av, we read all his prophecies, all the good. Now, he did have some prophecies that weren't so great, were scary, but he still, overall, the theme of the book is prophecies of comfort. And this was the very first prophecy, the very first one that he got. So let's see what happens over here. Chapter 6, verse 1, Bishnas Most HaMelech Uzziyahu. This was with the death of Uzziyahu. Now Uzziyahu actually didn't die. It's a long story. Uzziyahu was a relatively good king, but the power went to his head. This is what scares us about politicians and other people. Even if you're good, you could get messed up when you have a lot of power. In other words, many of them start out not good. And they get power, and they get even worse. But even a well-meaning person, power, what do they say, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? In other words, when they get a lot of power, it goes to their head. So he liked being king, and he said, I'm such a great king, maybe I should, shouldn't I be the one to do the service in the temple? Shouldn't I be the one to, if Hashem chose me, and I've done so much for the Jewish people, and I've done so much for the kingdom, and I really want to do the mitzvah of offering the incense. And he said, well, the Kohanim, it would be more honor for Hashem if the king himself, just like the Gentiles do, where the king goes and does the service. So he pushed his way in the temple. And as he walked in the temple, his forehead broke out in leprosy. And in the ancient time, he had leprosy. That was it. You got sent out of the city. Leprosy was potentially contagious, but that was a very deadly sickness that people had in those days. And leprosy, we have a tradition, is like death. It's a person can no longer be, when a person is that isolated with a contagious disease and has to stay away from everybody, that's a form of death. So actually it wasn't the death of Uzziyahu, according to many people, it was just the being stricken with leprosy. This would have been like a sign from Hashem. Like we don't always merit that we see Hashem's direct hand. When you see this king, you know, he was forcing his way in the temple. I don't care what the Kohanim say, and I'm going in there. And then the leprosy just like comes and hits him in the forehead. Just this was like a vision of Hashem. But somehow this came at that time. It's just interesting. I'm not, there's probably more to the connection between his vision and what this leprosy, but I'm not sure what it is. In other words, it could just be that this was around the time that happened, and it's saying that, but we're going to see what his vision. So it was in that year when Uzziyahu, in other words, I'm not sure if it's cause and effect. His vision had something to do with the king getting the leprosy, or it had nothing to do. It's just a time frame. I'm not sure. Sometimes it definitely has what to do. Here, I'm just not sure if it's the main reason or it's just he's giving a time frame. During that year when Uzziah was in the leper house, that's when I got the vision. It could be that since the Jewish people, it was a time when the king was incapacitated, so to speak, and he couldn't really start with the next king, and the king you look to for leadership, and now he gets punished, and it's like it could be that it was a time of confusion, and people needed to have a vision of what the right way was. Maybe that's the connection. But either way, that's what happened there. But he has a vision of Hashem. Now this vision that he's going to have. So I appreciate what you're saying with the context of how I think also that we live in a world where, so to speak, we're the boss or human beings run the world. And the ultimate vision is that there's another world up there and really Hashem is running the world. And to some extent, he gets to see that other world. There is a concept that we're... Right now, we're in this world right now, but there's a corresponding world up there, and it's a real world as well, but we just don't see it. But you can sense it. So, for example, there's an idea when a person has good deeds, or he does mitzvahs, that there are angels that he created that are with that person. And then, if a person has done great evil, he also creates angels that are with that person. And when you can sometimes meet a person and you sense something, you could sense a very negative thing, and that might be those negative angels of destruction with all those terrible things that person has done. And sometimes you can sense a very positive thing about a person because of all the all the great things that they've done, because it's there, it's with them. There's also a concept that sometimes people, after they pass away, just because they passed away, it doesn't mean their souls are not here or they're not visiting. And people sometimes sense people that even though they are not physically in this world, sometimes, and there are certain times of year, they say at a family simcha when you have like a wedding or that the person's relatives, so to speak, come down to be there at the wedding. And people have these kind of experiences where all of a sudden, somebody they haven't seen in years, they feel a connection, a certain feeling that because this other world is there that they don't see, but it's definitely something that a person, it definitely exists. And so... people think that they call all the shots, and then sometimes they have to be aware that there's a divine world and that there's the shots are being called by Hashem. And this is kind of his vision here, again, corresponding to the vision of the Jewish people at Har Sinai. So let's see. So he gets this vision of Hashem. There's only one other prophet that really tells you what God looks like, and that is Ezekiel, Yechezkel. And it's they both give a description of God and his throne. It's very interesting. They're usually the prophets, they don't tell you, they give you the message, but they're not descriptive. They don't tell you, what does God look like, by the way? I always wonder, what does he look like? You know, what did you see? What are the angels? So that's Yechezkel. And both of these are called the divine throne. Like the divine, there's the idea that Hashem like sits on a throne or a chariot or like, like a divine throne. It's kind of like the... it's called a merchava, like the Hashem's a king has like a throne or his a place where he resides, and this is the description. So let's see. He says he sees ve'era. He sees as Hashem, that's that word, the master of the world. Yoshe al kisei ramvanisa. He's sitting on a very lofty and high chair. Lofty means it's something that's above what we're used to. You know, not necessarily physically high, but, you know, spiritually high. And the bottom of the chair fills the temple. In other words, Hashem's, the place where we come closest to seeing Hashem's presence in this world is the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, when we pray towards the Beis HaMikdash. That's where we focus, because the bottom of Hashem's... involvement with the world is there in the Beis HaMikdash. We all know, like, if you daven it to Koso, if you get that experience, it doesn't happen every time. Nothing is automatic in life. But most people will tell you that they have an unusual, they feel like, it's almost like sometimes you have a long distance call and there's a lot of static. So that's sometimes when we pray, we have a lot of static and we can't hear so well. And sometimes if you can't hear so well, it's hard to be focused. When you're in the Beis HaMikdash, it's a direct call. It's local. And so the connection is very good. And so people will go, and in Israel, you got to take a bus and you got to go all the, they'll schlep all the way to the coastal because they feel the quality of that davening there where it's a direct call, where there's no static and there's no interference and there's no, that, you just can't compare it to other things. And, I've experienced that. I can't say I wish I experienced it all the time, but it's something unique that you feel when you daven there that, it's interesting because sometimes you want that experience and you don't get it, and other times when you least expect it. But it's that unique quality of having that clear message, that clear communication that you can. So he has in the Beis HaMikdash, he perceives Hashem, and the bottom of Hashem's throne is there. Now, verse 2. Srafim omdim emalo. There are angels. The name for angels is called a seraph. He doesn't translate that in the English. He calls it seraphim. The Hebrew word seraph is related to fire. Fire. They sometimes translate that as fiery angels. Really, the reason why it's like fire today, when we want to describe somebody that's very quick and energetic, we say they're fiery. They're a ball of fire. The angels, when they do Hashem's will, there's no, you know, sometimes, yeah, I'll do it, I'll get around to it. Yeah, you know, sometimes you have to twist a person's arm to do a mitzvah. Do they really want to do it? The angels, they're described as being fiery. If it's Hashem's will, they do it like fire. It's like, fire is like such a potent force. It's like very strong and quick. And it's, they had I think it was last year that there were a bunch of firefighters that were killed. And these were people that were trained, and they still were overwhelmed. The fire spread so quickly that they just had no chance. It's a force that they, even today, they don't control. It spreads quicker than they can imagine, and so they were trapped. It was I forgot where it was. But that's the idea of these angels. They're seraphim. They are very quick to do Hashem's will. They don't have, see, when we get a command, we have to think, do we want to do it? I'll do it now. I'll do it later. It's cold outside. We're not seraphim. But the angels are described as these fiery beings. Shesh kanafim, shesh kanafim. Now this is where the movies get it about the angels having wings. Yeah. It describes them as having six wings. Wings are really not a good word. The people think angels are birds. They're not really birds. the word kanaf really doesn't mean a wing. It's a part of their covering. They're six dimensional is what it's saying, but not necessarily like a wing, like a bird's wing. But all the movies, the Michelangelos and all the, you always see angels with wings, you know, with flying, like, you know, flapping wings. But
because there are six dimensions?
There's six dimensions to the angel. There's six.
But, I mean, like with the Lula, we go in six directions,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
So that somehow they were six.
Mm-hmm. Now, these are Kabbalistic words. We don't know exactly right. what it means that angels have six wings. And they talk about in Yechezkel and Ezekiel, he describes them as four wings. And here he says they have six wings. Now, the angels are described as being modest, that they cover themselves up. And that we believe that it's an important quality not to be to be humble, not to be like bragging or we keep ourselves covered, so to speak. We're undercover. The people that have a need to like get up and talk about things and tell people about themselves and the angels, they're covered. They don't, you know, they're hidden. They're secret. That's kind of the, and it mentions that their feet are covered, b'shtayim ofev, and then some of their wings, some of their covers they use to move. And again, don't know really what that means, but that's what it says. Okay. verse 3, V'koro zeh el zeh, and the angels call to each other, and they say, and this is, we use this when we describe the word Kedusha, in the Kedusha of davening, when we, it's a formula for describing Hashem or connecting to Hashem, and we say Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. Hashem is holy, holy, holy. Means that He is so different and so elevated from what we're used to. He is like three levels of holiness. The danger is that we always perceive Hashem as a human, as a flesh and blood, and so. We describe Hashem as like being Kaddish, 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 like, you know, holy, 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 like super, that's a... Now, then also Hashem is described, first He was described as being a master, now He's described as this word Tzvakos, the word that Hashem is of the multitudes. And then it says, Mola Kaloritz Kavodo, Hashem is everywhere. The whole world is filled with His glory. This is a... It's very easy, you know, on a beautiful day, you wake up in the morning and you see it. You know, the birds are chirping, you say, wow, Hashem is such a beautiful world. Like, you feel that Hashem's glory, you know, you go to, sometimes you could just feel that Hashem's glory is everywhere. Sometimes you don't see it so clearly, but that it's described here that even though Hashem was in this one place in the temple, that's where His throne is, but His glory fills the world. And V'yanu'a Amos HaSafim Mikol HaKorah. Now, when He hears these noises, all of a sudden the building starts shaking. V'abayis Moliyoshin, and then the building is filled with smoke. And He perceives that He did something wrong. He perceives that He's not worthy of seeing this great holiness. There's something, in other words, there's something wrong with Him because he's sinned, or we'll see in a second.
Yeshaya?
Mm-hmm. Oh. That's a common thing, you know, that we're not worthy of Hashem's greatness. When a person is exposed to somebody that's so great, he looks at himself and he feels contrasted. So he says, oi, whoa, woe is me. Oh, leaky to mace me. He says, woe is to me. And he feels like this is it. He's going to die. That he's perceived Hashem and he feels His shortcomings. So he describes, and again, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, this concept of humility, he says, "Ki ish tamei, God is holy, and the opposite of holy is unholy." He said, "I'm tamei, I'm unholy. Ki ish tamei svasayim, I'm unclean lips." Now, here he goofs. By the way, let's see what he does. Ubesoch, I'm tamei. He says, "I'm very human. I'm full of mistakes." And I live amongst a people that is impure. And in other words, it's interesting that he describes the mouth. The Chafetz Chaim has the Rabbi Kagan. He had a whole theory that really there are so many mitzvahs have to do with speech. The speech is really everything. If you're careful how you talk and what you say, that's life changing. You know, so inevitably, if we've sinned, it's because we said something. We said the wrong thing. We said negative. We said lashon hara. We said instead of using our speech in a good way. So that's what he says. Oh my goodness, I haven't used my speech in the right way, and I'm amongst people that have impure speech. So Hashem's going to get very angry with him in a second because he said lashon hara about the Jewish people. He said I'm impure, and he said they're impure. Why did he feel to say how low he was? Because he perceived the greatness of Hashem. Verse 6. So now he gets his punishment. He said something bad, so he gets some hot coals in his mouth. That'll do the trick. Now, by the way, Moshe also had hot coals in his mouth, which is interesting, right? Angel comes, and he's got some of the hot coals from the altar of Egal Piv, and he touches them in the mouth. Negazel, so he says, well, you got tummy lips, we'll take care of that, we'll burn it out. Visara vonecha, and we'll remove your sin. You can atone for your sins. So first of all, we never, we don't let our sins get us down because we can fix them. It says the basic part of Judaism is that we have a chance to get up after we've sinned. That's the whole thing. We don't look at the idea is that we're human and we make mistakes, but we have the ability to fix those mistakes. And so the angel comes to him and says, the message is that if you've made your mouth tummy, we could fix that. We could do that. It doesn't, normally the metaphor for having a hot coal burning out doesn't sound like fun. That's the doesn't sound great. So the Medrash says a very interesting thing. Hashem, the angel said to him, listen, if you want to say something bad about yourself, you could do that. But don't you say something bad about the Jewish people. So
it sounds like he's blaming the people for the way he is.
Okay, that's true. That he's saying, well, I'm so unworthy and the people are so unworthy,
no,
right?
But that's I became unworthy because I live with them.
You think that's what he's saying? Okay.
It's an excuse.
So I heard Rabbi Wein talking about this once, Rabbi Beryl Wein, and he pointed out an interesting thing, that the purpose of the prophet was to rebuke the people. And if you look at the beginning of Isaiah, he gives it to the people and says, you've been bad and you did this. People are full of sins. And now all of a sudden he gets punished for saying something bad about the Jewish people. So he says that idea that if somebody does something wrong and you want to help them become better, so then he has had a mitzvah as a prophet to convey the message that they needed to fix something. But that doesn't mean it's not your job to say something bad about them to Hashem. You never say something bad about the Jewish people to Hashem. And therefore, if you want to say it to them, you could say it to them. That's fine. Hopefully they'll take it in the right way. But don't you ever say anything bad about the Jewish people to Hashem. The job of a prophet is to stand up for his people. To only speak good on it, to defend his people. That's your job. Your job is not to, don't you ever come in front of Hashem and say, oh, I'm not worthy and my people aren't worthy. That's not your job. That's not what you're going to be a prophet and you're going to have a vision and you should never say, never say anything negative about the people you represent. But we could fix that. A little hot coals, and believe me, he's never going to do it again.
He's not going to be able to speak.
But that's kind of the background here with the message he gets. Verse 8, Eshmas Kol Hashem, and he hears like talking in the background. Now, he's like one of the people in the throne room of Hashem. And so he hears the noise of Hashem. It's mi eshlach u mi yelech lanu. So Hashem says, I need volunteers. And by the way, this message is out there. Like Hashem is looking for people. And remember they used to have this Uncle Sam, I want you? So we believe that Hashem is asking. He's looking around for people. Who's going to... He wants us. He's looking for volunteers. He's looking for people that'll spread the word, who'll teach people the right ways. And so... He hears Hashem, you know, in the throne room, he hears, you know, who are we going to get to do this? We need people. So he gets the message. And again, this is similar to Moshe, similar to David, similar to Avraham. What do you do when Hashem says, I need a volunteer? You say, Hineni. I'm here. Just tell me what you want me to do, right? V'yomer Hineni Shocheni. He says, I'm here, send me.
Shmuel.
Right, that's the hallmark of a servant of Hashem. We tell Hashem, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want, I'm here, I'm ready. Just tell me what you need. That's what he says to him. Verse 9, V'omar leich. So the comparison though is this was at Har Sinai. We were kind of asked, are you interested in receiving the Torah, receiving instruction from Hashem? What did we say? We said, Nasa v'nishma. Just tell us. We will hear, we will do. We're here. We're ready. That's the similarity of the similar expression that at Har Sinai we committed ourselves. And by the way, this we were talking before about there being a parallel world. We believe that we were there, that our souls were there. And that when Hashem said, do you want the Torah, we also, our souls in the parallel world were there and received the Torah. But not only that, the souls of future converts were also there. In other words, all of the people that ultimately will serve Hashem and serve Hashem as a Jew, as a person who keeps 613 mitzvahs and is connected to Hashem throughout his whole life, all of those people, they were there at that moment in Har Sinai where Hashem asked for volunteers and says, so once we accepted the Torah, we're not free to just go, you know what, I just want to enjoy life and I'm not going to hurt anybody else and I don't need to be pious and, you know, get involved and do it, you know. No, it's too late. We merited to be there and to perceive Hashem in the world. We're not meant to just eat and drink and you know, just live our lives for ourselves. We accepted the mission already. It's too late. It's a that's but that's the idea, similar to what Yeshayahu says over here. So he says, Leif Amarti says, all right, I'll give you the mission. You go to the people. You'll hear what to say. Valtavina, and you'll see and you'll know. Hashmein Leiva Amazah. Now, it won't be an easy job. You're going to try to tell the people. Have you ever tried to convince Jews of anything, or getting everybody to agree? It's not easy.
Build another shul.
Right, that's right. The people, their hearts are blocked. They've got fat in their hearts. It's interesting. Today we know fat is like clogs the arteries if you have fat in the heart. So, but that's the language that he uses over here, verse 10. Hashmein la, the people's hearts are fat. They're of aznav and their ears are heavy. Ve'ena vishava penyur. It's not going to be so easy to convince them and get them to listen and to hear. Yavin vishava rapula. But if you do, they'll hear and they'll do tshuva, and then he says they'll be healed. Because the following the will of Hashem, it's a healing. And he says, how long will this go on? When, you know, what's the what is he asking over here? Is he asking how much will the part of the message will be that there'll be punishments until the people listen? And so he's saying, how long? Ad Masai, like how long will it go on? He says that ultimately, there'll be a destruction where nobody will live in the land, and there'll be houses without people. Vadama tishoy shemama, and the land will be desolate. If you went to Israel 150 years ago, it was this desolate land. There was hardly anybody there. Racha shemas adma rabba zuva bekervats, and the land will be emptied out. V'od ba asireha. And there'll be like 10 more. There'll be v'haisa lever ke'ela. He's describing a certain amount of time. Shemesevez bamzera kodesh metzevoso. And there'll be like a shedding of the leaves, but there'll still be a remnant. There'll still be a holiness within to regenerate and to heal. So that's the first part of the Haftorah describing the mission of Yeshayahu, of the that the people had strayed, or that somebody needed to communicate with them and to try to give them a Torah so that they would grow and be healed. It continues on. It's a totally different scene now, because he gets back to the world. The first vision was seeing Hashem, and then the next vision is dealing with a difficult king. Now, this king, we're switching now. Before, it happened during the time of Uzziyahu, who was the king in Yehuda. Now he's going to talk about the next king and a war that was going to happen between the king of Yehuda and the king of Yosef. So let's see what he says.
Wait, this is Uzziah's grandson?
Achaz. Yeah. This is Ben Yosef, but it was Uzziah's grandson. I don't remember how long Yosef was in there. Why... because this is just the next chapter. Although sometimes the chapters weren't right after each other. But apparently there's a message in the second. In fact, it says here that this is the Svardim, and it says that some people, they're done already with the Haftorah at this point. They don't keep on going. But the Ashkenazim, they read this whole paragraph, and we're going to see there's an extra message here in this part. What happened was, I think that part of it is that there are times that we see Hashem, and there are other times where we see things that happen that seem scary or seem have us frightened, and we don't see Hashem, and things aren't going the way we like, and we need to know what to do. And so he kind of describes something like that over here. What happened was, this was the grandson of that king, what happened was, Ola Ritzin Melech Aram, the Aramim, that's the Assyrians, they came and they brought their armies against Israel. And the worst thing that you can imagine happened, and that is that the northern kingdom of Jews from the tribe of Yosef joined with the Gentiles to attack their fellow Jews in Yehuda. Upekak ben Remah, Melech Yisrael, Yushalayim lemochama. So here you've got the Gentiles together with the Jews fighting against their fellow Jews. And not only that, but Yehuda was the smaller of the kingdoms. The other kingdom was made of 10 tribes, and Yehuda was just 2 tribes. And here he's being attacked by a conglomerate of United Nations together with fellow Jews, which is, sometimes it's okay when your enemies are only Gentiles, but sometimes you have to fight against your fellow Jews. It's like we've had situations like that where but that's what happened over here. And they're sieging Yerushalayim, and they couldn't fight, meaning that they would have lost if they had fought them. Sometimes the only strategy was to hold yourself up in the city and hope that they would get tired of. It's hard to feed an army, and it's hard to keep the army busy outside the city and fed and water. And what would happen in ancient times was if you waited long enough, they might give up and they just go their own way. So there was this siege going on. So verse 2, V'yogin lebeis David lemor, and it came to the house of David, saying, Nacha Ram al Ephraim, they are, we're going to run out of time here with this.
The you second get part. To this part, because that they, that's mm-hmm. what the Goyim take. This Prince of Peace thing.
You want to talk about that? Okay. But there's a whole hierarchy. In fact, there's 10 different kinds of angels. They're not just the seraphim. There's other. In other words, there was a lot more to the. They even asked that Yechezkel is much more descriptive than Isaiah. He's like, and so they talk about the difference. Why did he describe all the? He described the pictures on the throne and the intricacies, and whereas Yeshayahu was a little bit more direct. I'll mention briefly the. What's going to happen is what the Gentiles do is just totally taking it out. This was talking mm-hmm. about the king that the current king did not have that much merit. He was a bad king. This Pekach ben Remaliahu, but his son was going to be one of the top kings of history. Was going to be one of the great. His son could have been Mashiach, but it didn't happen. But the sometimes we get spared because of the people that come after us. Or sometimes if we ourselves, maybe we haven't done the things we should, but if we create a world where the next generation can continue and the righteous people can, so we'll be spared in the merit that we have been the conduit for other generations to continue on. And that's why people do things for the shul and for the tzibor and for the schools, and because we create that. So what we're going to see is that Hashem is going to spare Yerushalayim from this mighty onslaught, really in the merit of the next king. Not this king, and the description of the next king, Chizkiyahu, is in the end of the end of the Haftorah, where it talks about Chizkiyahu being born, and it's clear as could be that if you look in those verses, that it's talking about the king at that time, and that the purpose of the king would be to prevent the city, the Yerushalayim, from being besieged. It's not talking about messianic times. Thousands of years later, it's just so ridiculous. Again, the Christian, nothing. But they like these metaphors for the king or the righteous one or the. The truth is, it doesn't even go into that. It just says that this great king will be born, and this was the son of Pekach ben Remaliah, who we'll see later in Yeshayahu itself, who is Chizkiyahu. And there are different words to describe how he was righteous, the Prince of Peace, and the who he was. When you read the words, you wonder how convoluted, how anybody ever made a religion of it or took the words out. But people were illiterate in those times, and they were able to say whatever they wanted to say. But the message is that we hope to connect to Hashem, and that's what we try to do when we daven, is to feel His presence. And when we connect to Hashem, then we get direction. Then we feel that He advises us, that we it becomes clear what our mission is.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.